gospel story.
Yes, and they're God-centered. Yes. Now, some of the newer ones that are, you know, from the 70s and 80s that we sing aren't so much, but the old ones are all centered on God. Okay, we are going to look at Babylon a bit, and we're going to look at the Day of the Lord. I'm going to try to cover this in a cohesive way, because next week we'll also study the Day of the Lord, so we can kind of dig into that a little bit deeper. And I'm going to have trouble, because I did teach my last Tuesday night class, and so I did teach some of the Babylon stuff, and I don't remember what exactly, and then I went ahead last night on the Day of the Lord, because I got it all on one chart, so I'll try to be focused today, that we are on 6 and 7, because this is we're done with half our study, because we have 14 weeks, so the first half is done after today. All right, so if we think about, you know, just a review, what things did we see as the main events that we looked at through the book of Revelation? If you look at our timeline here, of course we know that we have our midpoint, but what is it the midpoint of?
The 70 years.
Okay, the 70 years, or 7 years, it's the 70th week of Daniel, right?
Yes.
And we know that 70th week of Daniel is important, because what is the goal, if you think of God's perspective, what is the goal of the 70th week of Daniel? Okay, right, it's about Israel, isn't it? It's all about them and about their purification and bringing a complete end to all the things that God has promised to them, or to bring it to fruition so they will repent, right? And we have that list of things to bring an end of sin and all that stuff. So this is the 70th week of Daniel, and so we know that it focuses on the nation of Israel. So what important things that we see happening in this period of time? Just the highlights. We don't want to spend a lot of time on this. We want to kind of put it all in context.
There's a covenant.
Okay, there's a covenant. When does that take place?
At the beginning.
Okay, and it's a covenant with who?
Israel.
Okay. With Israel. It's a covenant with the many. And what is it going to do? What do we know that covenant is going to accomplish for them? What is their, why do they sign the covenant?
Sacrifices and
it's a covenant of what?
Peace.
Okay. And if we think about Israel and the land today, we know in the end, how many of them are going to be saved? Because you know that Romans says that in that day, all Israel will be saved. But how much of Israel will that be according to Zechariah? Okay, only one third, right? Keep that in mind. Only one third of Israel will be saved. So what about the other two thirds? What state is Israel in today?
Unbelief.
Turmoil.
Apostasy. Ha ha. That's the word. If we think back, this is something that's been clarified to me in my mind, my thinking about this. But if we think back to Jeroboam and Rehoboam, remember when the kingdom split and the 10 tribes took off with Jeroboam, what did it say about them at that point? What did it say? Do you remember? It said that they have been in rebellion against the house of David until this day. And remember, we talked about this over and over again, that when they rebelled against the house of David, who did they rebel against?
God.
They rebelled against God, because who was God's king? David was God's king. And so when they turned their back and they went in rebellion against God, they had been rebelling against God, and he said, to this day. So what day is that day they're rebelling against God until? It's until that day, right? Yeah, it's until this day when he comes back on the clouds, and he comes back and he rescues them. Remember, they're going to look at him and they're going to mourn over him. But the other two-thirds are not. They're going to stay in rebellion and in apostasy until then. So it's only one-third. And so when we think about all things that are going to happen, that happen to that two-thirds, we know that God is just, because they are in rebellion against him. And that's just really important for us to remember in this whole scope of things. Because remember, at the end, when they're all given blood to drink, and the angel says, they deserve it, because they have shed blood. They deserve it. And we have to keep in perspective the thing that I have just really loved thinking about, all of this, all of God's judgment that's to come, all of this. If we looked at the Old Testament, we've looked at it over and over again, that when God does all this, when he displays his righteousness and his judgment, that in that day, he is going to be glorified. He is going to be glorified in all this. And it's really important for us to have that perspective, that we can look forward to that with You know, we love the Lord. We can look forward to the day when he's going to be glorified because he is perfectly righteous and he is just in all that he does. And these things sound horrible, but we have to keep in mind that God is just. Okay. So they make covenant with peace with Israel, and they are going to be happy to do it because they're looking for who? Who are they looking for? They're looking for the Messiah. Did they accept the Messiah when he came?
No.
No, they rejected him. But Jesus said in Zechariah, through the prophet Zechariah, that when another one comes, they'll welcome him. And so they're going to welcome this one as their leader and happily embrace the one world government. They'll come through him. But in the middle of the time, what's he going to do?
Break it.
Okay, he's going to break the covenant. And what is this king who is to come, who we know is who? Who is the king who's to come?
Antichrist.
Okay, he's the prince to come, or the Antichrist. One who looks like the Messiah, but is not, who's really against him. He is going to break the covenant, and he's going to do what?
And that is the time of the abomination of desolation.
The abomination of desolation. It comes at that midpoint. Remember all that. It's important things. He's going to set up the abomination of desolation and declare what?
Himself.
Yeah, that is the abomination of desolation. He's going to sit in the temple, and he's going to say that he is God, and he's going to show himself to who he says he is, which we saw in Thessalonians. Remember, if you look at the day of the Lord, it says it won't come until when? Okay, until the apostasy first, and then until the man of lawlessness is going to be revealed. And when is he revealed? Okay, right there in the middle. He'll be around here, but they won't know who he is. But when this happens, they'll know. Everyone will know who he really is. He's going to be revealed here. Okay, so we know that happens. And when he comes and reveals himself as who he is, takes his throne, what happens to the woman? Okay, why? Okay, persecution. So the woman is going to flee. Now, what part of Israel is actually going to flee, you think?
The believing one.
Well, not yet, but the remnant, right? The remnant that's going, because there's going to be someone who's going to be the third saved. I think it's that group, because there's going to be some left, and we know that they are in agreement with all that's going on, but there's the woman. She's going to flee for how long?
3.5 years.
And what's going to happen to her while she's fleeing? What? Okay, she's going to be protected by the Lord in a place he's prepared for her in the wilderness for 3.5 years. There's going to be protection for her. And, of course, Satan is angry, and he's going to go after the rest of those who keep the word of the Lord. Okay, so Israel flees. And then what do we see at the end of the 3.5 years that we talked about? What big event is going to happen toward the end here? Besides Armageddon and besides all of that, what's the big event that we studied in 17 and 18?
Babylon falls.
Okay, the Babylon falls. There's a lot of scripture given to the fall of Babylon, isn't there? Not only in Revelation, which has 2 whole chapters about Babylon, but also Jeremiah and Isaiah. They talk about the fall of Babylon. So what is so important about Babylon? We looked at Genesis. What did you learn about the origination of Babylon? Okay, the Tower of Babel. You know, we go to Sunday school, we have the little flannel graph picture of the tower and how this was a bad thing, but how the big thing is that God confused the languages, and so it's, you know, really kind of a fun story how the languages all came to be. It's a very serious story, isn't it? A lot goes back to Babylon. A lot. All the rebellion goes back to Babylon. And so what happened at Babel?
They wanted to make a name for themselves.
Okay, who was the big leader then?
Nimrod.
Okay, Nimrod. Nimrod was the leader. He was the head of the cult, right? And they wanted to make a name for themselves. And you know, when you first read the story of Nimrod, it says he was a what? What was he?
Mighty hunter.
Mighty hunter before the Lord. But what did that really mean? He was what?
I heard that he was hunting men.
Okay, he was a hunter of men, and that hunter before the Lord means in the face of God. And so he was a rebel. He turned away from God. He was in your face, God, a rebel. And so he wasn't a good guy, and we know that by the nations. What cities did he found? What were part of his kingdom? You know, he had a kingdom. But were Okay, Shinar, but it was.
Oh, there it is.
What cities were there?
Babylon.
Okay, it was Babylon.
Nineveh.
And Nineveh. Mm-hmm. What do we know about those cities?
That's where Jonah went.
Right.
Is that Assyria?
That's Assyria. And we know, we talked about their armies and how they were so horrible. They were horrible, horrible, horrible. To fall in the hands of the Assyrians was just terrible because they were so cruel in the Babylonians. So we know that he was not a good guy to have founded those cities. And so he they built the tower. The tower was to set themselves up to be what? To be God. It was all about worship, wasn't it? And we know all the cults that came out, all the heathen, idol, pagan worshiping stuff comes out of Babel. And it is not gone, is it? It's still here. Yeah.
The first civilization that was built, man built it after the flood.
Mm-hmm.
And he didn't do it God's way because God had said, I want you
go
to
out
do it my way.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And it was rebellion from
mm-hmm,
the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
And it's almost like you look for big cities,
uh-huh, got trouble. Uh-huh. Now, what son of Noah did Nimrod come from?
Ham.
Ham, right? Because all it comes from Ham. Mm-hmm. And of course, before the flood, what was it like? What was the civilization like before the flood? Okay, it was more wicked even than today, right? It said every thought of every man's heart was only evil all the time. So it was really wicked. So out of his three sons, they were in that, weren't they? So apparently one of them absorbed that, didn't he? So Ham was the one. His name means a dark one, that his heart was dark. Okay, he had been darkened before he even got on the boat. And he brought that out with him by, you can tell about the way he dealt with his father and then what he produced. And so that sin came through the flood and into Babel. And so when God looked down and said, no, they can't do this, he dispersed them, right? He took them from being a people of one language and broke them into many languages so they would not do this again. But when they were dispersed then, what happened to all their idol worship that they had developed? It went with them, right? And so it went into all the world. And we see all these cult things throughout the world have very similar patterns because they took it with them wherever they went. And so it is here today. It was then. It's gone all down through the ages. And it's been wedded to different things as it's gone through. All right. So that was Nineveh. So God confused his speech and scattered them over the face of the earth. All right. Now, what did we see in Isaiah about Babylon? We see the destruction of Babylon talked about again, but then we have some insights there. What does he say? We have Isaiah 13 through 14. He had a little chart to make about the Old Testament. Okay, he was going to stir up the Medes against Babylon, because we know that in the statue, of course, it was Babylon, and who took over Babylon? Okay, the Medes and the Persians. But we have all this prophecy in Isaiah and in the whole long two chapters in Jeremiah talking about the destruction of Babylon. But when the Medes and the Persians took Babylon, did they destroy it?
No.
No, how did they take it? But how did they get it? How did they take it over?
They went under the river.
Okay.
And writing on the wall.
Yeah. Yeah, they diverted the waters. They were able to come under the city, and they took it peacefully, didn't they? Mm-hmm. And I'm sure they killed the leaders like they all do, but they didn't destroy the city. The city was not destroyed. And so when you read the chapters of Isaiah and Jeremiah, that the longest chapter in the Bible is Jeremiah 51, talking about the destruction of Babylon. And so when we see all that, and we know that Babylon was not destroyed when the Medes and the Persians came in, what do we know about the destruction of Babylon then? What was that?
It's going to be 70 years. going to be rebuilt, and it's going to, we are going to see the destruction.
Well, in some way, Babylon's destruction is yet to come, isn't it? It's a future thing. It hasn't happened yet. It never did happen throughout history. If you look at the history of Babylon, it never was completely destroyed like that.
It's almost like God allowed the enemy to take over Babylon, but not destroy it, because he's going to do that himself.
Mm-hmm. Yes, he's going to take it on him, yeah. And so all of the prophecy about the destruction really has not been fulfilled yet. And we see in Jeremiah that it was called the hammer of the whole earth, that Babylon was called the hammer of the whole earth. Why was it called that? Why did God say that about Babylon? What did he use Babylon for?
Israel.
Well, not just to punish Israel, to punish who? Yeah, all the nations that came under that hammer were being punished by God. He used the nation of Babylon to do it. And remember, he used the king. And when he told Babylon, Assyria, he told them, he gave them that task. He used them, but what did they do? They took credit for it, and they took it too far. And so they were going to be judged. It wasn't in their heart to chasten and, you know, bring back. It was in their heart to destroy. Okay, and then Isaiah, we have him talking to the king of Babylon. And what do we find out about the king of Babylon? This Isaiah, chapter 14.
It seems to switch right about verse
12. Okay, in verse 12, right? He's talking about the king of Babylon. Then he starts talking about something maybe a little different. And he says, "How you have fallen from the heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will do what? Okay, like the Most High." So this gives us a hint, doesn't it? Who is the true king of Babylon?
Satan.
Yeah, it's Lucifer, it's Satan. Before his fall, he was Lucifer, it's Satan. What was his sin?
Pride.
Okay, it was pride, right? He's going to raise himself. Or exalt himself to be God. And so we see this down here, when we have the Antichrist, who is empowered by who? By Satan. And what is he doing? Yeah, he's exalting himself, putting himself in the position of God. So this was the desire of Satan from the very beginning when he fell, was to have that position of being God. And so he's taking his chance now, in this time, to live that out, to exalt himself, to be God. And so the true king of Babylon is Satan himself. He is the king of Babylon, and he is behind what goes on there. But God says, you will be thrust down. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down. So we have that hope, don't we? That God says, you might think this, but it's not going to happen. You will be thrust down, just like with the Edomites. You know, they raised themselves up in that mountain and said, no one's going to ever take us down. And God said, I will take you down. I will. Same thing. Okay. And it talks about their iniquity going as high as where? That might be in Jeremiah. What is he? Yeah. Their iniquity, yes. It's on verse 9 of Isaiah, or Jeremiah 51. It said, her judgment has reached to the heaven and towers up to the very skies. So we get that picture again of the Tower of Babel, that just like they tried it then, but it hasn't stopped. Their iniquity is piling up, and their judgment is piling up as well. And then in Jeremiah 51, he talks about them being the hammer in verse 20 and following. He says, in verse 21 or 20, he says, you are my war club, my weapon of war. With you I shatter nations, I destroy kingdoms. With you I shatter the horse and the rider, and with you I shatter, and with you I shatter, and with you I shatter, I shatter, I shatter, I shatter, I shatter, but I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of the Chaldea for all their evil that they have done where?
In Zion.
In Zion before your eyes. So why is judgment ultimately coming to Babylon? What did they do? Okay, because of what they did to Israel. It's judgment for that. Okay, God says, you will be just desolate forever, you who destroys the whole earth. They will be desolate forever. Okay. What else did we learn about Babylon that you would like to bring out? Anything else that you saw that was insightful? Yes. Okay, that was when they went and destroyed the temple. They destroyed
an actual city. Mm-hmm.
Yes, Mount Zion. Mm-hmm.
Gotcha. Mm-hmm. Mount Zion. Yes. Okay. Gotcha. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Now, does Zion also refer to like heavenly city?
Not very often.
No. Okay.
From that song, you know,
with
life.
Yeah, marching to Zion. Yeah. Hold on. Look it up. Do some research on that.
Okay.
Get back. Okay. Okay, they'll be desolate forever. So what, then we looked at this. We looked then last week at, or 2 weeks ago, at Revelation 17 and 18. What did we learn about the Babylon that we see in Revelation 17 and 18? What does he say about her? Okay, she's the great harlot. Great harlot who sits on many waters. And so the waters signify who?
The nations.
Okay, nations, the people. That this great harlot has some kind of rule over many nations, like all the nations, really. It says, the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality. Those who dwell on the earth are made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And we saw her clothed in purple and scarlet and the gold and the precious stones and pearls and the chalice full of abominations and unclean things. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the whole earth, drunk with the blood of the saints, blood of the witnesses of Jesus, that all of the blood that's been shed of the prophets and the saints and all are found in Babylon. So what is Babylon? This is we're looking at a long history of bloodshed, a long history of corruption, of corrupting all the kings and all the nations under her control. So what does this have to be? Okay, it is a one world corrupt system that is here with us now, isn't it?
Yes.
It's not something that's going to pop up in a, you know, be built in a year and then be torn down in a year. This is something that is with us now because it is a mystery, isn't it? You know how he kind of likens things, just like he calls Jerusalem, he calls her Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, he says she's like Sodom and Gomorrah, or she's like, you know, this. So he's saying this is something that is a character of Babylon. It's mystery Babylon, but it is something that is what? It's in direct opposition to God, isn't it? And we know this is big because not only is there so much scripture given to it, but when Babylon is destroyed, who's going to rejoice?
The martyrs.
Everyone, the angels, everyone is going to rejoice at the fall of Babylon because when Babylon falls, God's enemy will be destroyed. So the fall of Babylon is very important. Babylon is all that is in opposition, is in rebellion to God. Now, we know that it's also not just a system, it is a what? Well, what does it say? It's a city, okay? So it says, yes, it is a city. So then it becomes, you know, up to us to speculate, wonder, what city is it then? If it is a city, what city is it?
Well, I'm talking about being on seven mountains.
Okay. What is the city of seven hills for
Rome.
Centuries?
Rome.
And, okay, it's Rome. And I really believe that's true. You know, people identified Rome as a city of seven hills. When they would write letters to each other, they'd say, he from the city of seven hills. And we know that in Peter, when Peter writes from Rome, what does he say to the people he's writing to?
Rome. Oh, he's from Babylon? He's right, who's in Babylon?
He said, those in Babylon greet you. And so Babylon, they was connected to Rome. And even then it was. Why would we say that now? Why would we say that Rome, or perhaps more specifically, another part of it, why would we say that that might be what Babylon is?
That's the head of every one of its official religious.
And it's worldwide.
It's worldwide, and it's...
Well, what happened to the Babylonian religions? Where did they end up with in the Babylonian mysteries? Where did they end up in history? They ended up in Rome, right? They married up with the Romans, and they became the home of the Babylonian heresies, the Babylonian mysticism, the Babylonian cult. And so when Constantine married the church to the state, what did they incorporate?
Everyone, all the practices.
It all got married to the church, and it infiltrated. You know, I think it says the apostasy has to come before all this comes. I think that's the beginning of the apostasy, is when Constantine married the church to Rome. And so, if we look, there's lots of good books, by the way. Thank you, Lee. Lee brought these, and I'll pass them around. You can look at them. That trace the history of the Roman Church, that we know what's really there. I think we have a different view of it because we have made it so pleasant to look at, but there is corruption that has gone all the way through, and they have truly been working together with the rulers of the nations and corrupting the people. It's wide and deep, and God will judge it, because it's not just idol worship. It's idol worship that's been what? What has it been disguised as?
Religion.
That's Christianity, right? Yeah, right? This is why it's a harlot, because it's not just out and out paganism. It's been married to the church.
Right.
And there you have it.
So it's a city, but as well as a world system.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And if you look, you know, Rome owns all the money in the world. I mean, everything goes back to Vatican. It's all there. It's all there. Everybody control everything. So, yeah, it's all very interesting if you actually look into it. But we know that God, it will do what in the end? He's going to judge her, right? And it's going to disappear and will be gone forever. So here toward the end, we know that Babylon is going to be judged. And I just encourage you to do your research. You know, we need to take our heads out of the sand, shake it out of our ears and our eyes, and look around and see what is really going on in our world. So... All right, so that is Babylon. Now, what about the day of the Lord? When does it begin? Okay, let's look at some of these. Now I have to get my other chart. If we start off with Acts chapter 2, Peter has a great sermon that he preaches in Acts, doesn't he? And what does he talk about?
He says that what they're seeing in Acts 2 is what Joel prophesied. He said, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh.
Okay, so when did the last days begin?
Pentecost.
Okay, at Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, then that was the beginning. That was the beginning of the last days. And so we can say with confidence that we are living in the last days. And no one should think we're weird, right? Okay, we are living in the last days. And they've been going on now for 2,000 years. We've been in the last days. But there are certain things that characterize the last days. What does Peter say characterizes the last days that is important for us to know today?
Pour out his spirit.
Okay, God is going to pour out his spirit. And he says, and it will come to pass that whoever does what?
Calls on the name of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the day of salvation, isn't it? If we call upon the name of the Lord, we will be saved. And so we are in the last days, yes, but the gospel is to go out. Who is to take the gospel out?
We are,
right? We are the light. We are the light bearers. We are to take the gospel out, because anyone who calls the name of the Lord in this dark, desperate day will be saved. And that has to be the preeminent thing that we really think about when we study Revelation is that we are in that time when if people call on the name of the Lord, they'll be saved. And so we have to be the ones that tell them. So that's the important thing. But Peter says that this is the beginning of it. And then he talks about another aspect. What does he say in that passage also?
Signs in the heavens.
Okay. What did he say? Read it to me.
The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord.
Okay, so when does the day of the Lord begin? What does it include?
The tribulation. Things on nature.
Okay.
Judgments on nature.
Okay, all the signs that we saw in the heavens is the moon becoming darkened and, yeah. Yes, sir? No. Okay. All right, so that is, he's talking about the day of the Lord, but this is the... This is
the real climate change.
Okay, we're in the last days. I'm looking ahead to another part of the last days, right? Does he say anything else in that passage about the last days, or it has to come in the last days?
It's a great and magnificent day.
Okay, it's a great and, why is it a great and magnificent day? Yeah, he's gonna do some big things in that day. And so it's terrifying, but it's also a great and magnificent day. Okay, let's look at 1 Thessalonians, I believe. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Did we get a sheet on that one? Our sheets are so mixed up. Well, let's look at 2 Thessalonians first, I think. I think we had both of them. Okay, let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There was some confusion in that day, wasn't there? Because, you know, when Paul would write his letters, he would always be addressing a question they had for them or for him or an issue that had arisen in the church. And apparently this is something that had come up. He said, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, as to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So apparently what had been happening... Okay, there were some letters being circulated that were deceptive, weren't they? They were saying they were from Paul, but they really weren't. And so, who do you think was behind these deceptive letters?
The
creepers that were, whose father was who? The devil, right?
And the thing about these churches, they are exemplary.
Yes.
These are high spiritual people.
Yes, everything Paul says to them is so good that they're obedient, they've been repentant, they're following the Lord, they're waiting for him to come back, they're just doing great. But there have been some deceiving them, because if you are a strong church, what are you going to experience? Okay, persecution, tribulation. They were undergoing it apparently, and so there were those saying that they are probably in the day of the Lord. But what does he say in verse 3? Okay. Don't be deceived. Who is the father of deception? Who is the great deceiver? Okay. He doesn't want this church to do well. Let no one deceive you, for it will not come unless, first of all, what comes? Okay, the apostasy. First, the apostasy. Now, what does apostasy mean? Okay, it's a falling away, a turning away from. And so there's going to come a time, I think it's already begun, it's just increasing as we go on, where the people are going to fall away from the faith or turn away. And we know from other scripture that it's going to come in as what kind of doctrine? False doctrine, but it's very what?
Subtle.
Very deceptive. It's going to be introduced alongside the sound doctrine, so that unless you know the word, you're going to get sucked into it, right? Okay, so there's going to be a falling away.
I'm in, no, wrong book. Okay. Okay, first the apostasy, and then what's going to be revealed? Okay, the man of lawlessness is revealed. Now, when is the man of lawlessness going to be revealed? Okay. All right, so he is going to be revealed here. So it says the apostate, or the day of the Lord cannot come until when then? I'm putting the timeline. Okay.
The man of
lawlessness.
Okay.
And we saw that this time period in here was called the Great Tribulation. The time of Jacob's trouble. And so the day of the Lord cannot come until the Antichrist is revealed. Yes.
And he can be revealed because people don't know the gospel.
Yes. Yeah. Well, no, yeah, so they're going to be deceived, aren't they? Remember, he is going to be the deceptive one. He's going to deceive. So he's going to be revealed, the one who does what? Well, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God and tells them he's going to display himself as being God. He says, and you know what restrains him now, that in his time he'll be revealed. So he is being restrained now. What is the restrainer that is restraining him? Possibly that, or possibly, I think it's possibly Michael. That is the protector of the nation of Israel. So it says at that point in Daniel that at that point, Michael is going to stand aside. And then all this is going to happen. So there's that. And it says the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. It's already at work. And we know that that's true because the world system today is the mystery of lawlessness, isn't it? And it's all moving toward what? What is the world system moving toward? The one world government is moving back. Let's go back to the Tower of Babel, right? One world government is all pushing that way. It's all moving so that when he does reveal himself, what are they going to think at first?
Yes.
Right? Okay. Here it is. It's coming. Then the lawlessness will be revealed, whom the Lord will do what? Okay, so when is this one going to be killed and ended? When the Lord comes back, right? Think about the statue. When the Lord comes, that rock, the kingdom that comes from heaven is going to break it, and he's going to be thrown into where? Where's he going to go? Okay, like a fire. He and the false prophet. All right, but that won't be until here, right? But Thessalonians is telling us that he is going to be destroyed. He's going to be revealed, but he's also going to be destroyed. In the same sentence, it says, yes, he's coming, but he's the one the Lord is going to slay. He's going to be gone. It says, his coming is in accord with the activity of who?
Satan.
With Satan. So lest you have any wonders about that. And it is with all what?
All power.
And false wonders. Remember, we saw the work of who during that time? Who is going to bring about all those wonders and the false prophet? He is going to do all these things in the sight of the prince, right? He was going to do all these things. And so it's all, who's behind all of this?
Satan.
Okay, Satan. And it's with all deception of wickedness for who? For those who perish. Because why? This is, you need to, you know, circle this and highlight this and so you understand. Because this tells us why all the things in Revelation happen, doesn't it? What does it say about them? Did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved.
Right.
They did not repent. But they could have when? What's the day that we live in today? We're in the day of the proclamation of the gospel, and all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But they did not love the truth so as to be saved. And so now they are able to be deceived. I said that in verse 11, for this reason, God will do what?
Deluding influence.
Yep, so they will believe what is False. Okay. Think back to Pharaoh and think back to Moses in the days before the Egyptians let the people go. What happened to Pharaoh?
His heart was hardened.
Okay. It says the first part, it says, but Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then it says that God did what? That God hardened his heart. And so when the light shines on a heart and the heart does not respond, what does it do to that heart really? Makes it hard. Think of soil, the earth the sun beats on, that soil gets hard. Well, it's a both end. He hardened his heart, then God hardened his heart. And so they are now able to believe the deluding influence. So they'll believe the lie, won't they? They don't believe the truth, but they'll believe the lie. In order that what? In order that all may be judged who? But took pleasure in wickedness. And so it's if you don't love the truth, what are you going to do? You're going to be deceived, but you're going to be one who takes pleasure in wickedness. And we see that through the book of Revelation, that when God does these things, how they don't repent, they just keep on doing all their stuff, right?
No shame.
No shame. Okay, so that gives us a pretty good view of who is going to be affected by the Antichrist. Who is it that will be taken in by him? Okay, it's the earth dwellers, right? The evening ladies call them the EDs, the earth dwellers. The earth dwellers. Who? Yeah.
One of my commentators, back to verse 7, one of my commentators had mentioned when it says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he, and they implied that he was the Holy Spirit, and it would not, the lawlessness would not come to after the rapture, because we have the Holy Spirit in us. As long as we're here, he won't show, he won't come. But after the rapture, when God's people are gone, he will show himself.
That's used as a proof text a lot of times for the rapture. I'm not sure that's what that's really talking about, though. I'm not sure. Not that I don't think the rapture is true, and we're going to look at the rapture, but I really think that verse does go back to Michael, because Michael is the guardian angel that does what? He protects Israel. And we go back to, I think it's Daniel chapter, is it 12? Where it says at that time that Michael is going to stand aside. And he's going, and that word means that he is not going to defend. He's going to stand aside. And so he is defending Israel now, but that time is going to be a time like none other for the nation of Israel. So, I think so.
Does that mean then that this is written to the Jews?
What?
If he who now restrains, if that refers to Michael, does that mean that this whole passage is being written to the Jews?
I don't think, it's talking about what is keeping the Antichrist back, because who is going to be taken in by him primarily? Who's going to be taken in by the Antichrist? It's the nation of Israel, because they're looking for the Messiah, and they rejected the real Messiah, so they're the ones that are going to be taken in by this one. It says in Zechariah that, you know, the shepherd came, they rejected the shepherd. Another one will come in there. You know, looks good. They're going to follow after him. They'll follow him, but he's going to turn on them. And so, I really think that this whole time is really for the nation of Israel, because they are the ones who, you know, the one third is going to be saved. They're going to repent, but the other two thirds are rebellious. They've turned their back, and we've seen it, you know, all the way down through the ages. You know, they turned to idol worship from, you know, being in Egypt all the way through. They worship other gods, and so it's going to come a time for them. So, you know, I know most commentators say, there are some that think it's Michael, most say that's the Holy Spirit, but I don't know. Okay. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 then. Thessalonians 4:13 through 5:11. So, and I'm sure we'll look at this passage more when we do the rapture. But it says, he doesn't want them to be uninformed about those who have fallen asleep, that we don't grieve like the rest of those who have no hope. He says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and who is going to rise first to meet him? Okay, it's the dead, those who have died in Christ, not those who are dead in Christ, you know, the backsliders. Okay, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain on the earth shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Just to comfort one another with those words. There's a time that they can look forward to when they're going to actually be taken and meet the Lord in the air. And we'll look at those verses more later. And then he says in chapter 5 that you yourselves know that the day of the Lord will come like what? Okay, it's going to come like a thief in the night. Remember the movie Thief in the Night? Okay, like a thief. It's going to come like a thief in the night. While they are saying, now who are the they that are saying this? By the context. Okay, the EDs, yeah. While they are saying peace and safety, that is, while that is the byword of the day, oh, peace and safety, everything, peace and safety, then what's going to come? Okay. Destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So he's talking about them. They shall not escape. But you, brethren, so he's talking about the brethren, the believers, are not what?
In the dark.
Okay, we're not in the dark that the night should overtake them like a, or like they should overtake you like a thief. But you are all sons of what?
Light.
Sons of light and of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Right? And then he says in verse 9, for God has not destined us for what?
For wrath.
For wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to encourage one another and build one another up. And if we look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it tells us what the Thessalonians were doing. It says in verse 9 of chapter 1, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, the Thessalonians, and how you turned to God from idols. So they repented from their idol worship to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And so you think about the Thessalonian church, you think of those that turned to God from their idols. They were serving him, and they were waiting for him to come back and deliver them from the wrath that was to come. So they were in a state of waiting for the Lord to return to deliver them. And they had been deluded that it had already come. So he's encouraging them with those words. Okay, what does 2 Peter chapter 3 tell us?
Okay,
same thing, right? Okay, 1 through 13, 2 Peter 3, 1 through 13. So what is he telling them? What's going on in the day that Peter is writing this? Okay. The scoffers. And what are the scoffers saying?
Oh, it's like...
Yeah, you've been saying this forever. You know, if you pick the, right. Put the blonde girl's voice in this, this is forever. It's never going to happen. But he says, it hasn't happened. It hasn't happened yet. Why? Why has it not come? Why has the day of the Lord not come? Why has judgment not come?
He's not willing that any should perish.
Right. We need to regard this time as a period of grace, don't we? That it's not come because God is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. It was the same thing in Ezekiel when the people in Jerusalem were saying that, oh, it's never, you've been saying this forever. It's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. But it did, didn't it? And God is saying, you know, since we know that all these things are going to happen, how are we to live in 2 Peter chapter 3? What are we to be looking for?
Don't be ignorant.
Yeah, we're to be looking for and hastening. How do we hasten the day of the Lord?
Sharing the
sharing the gospel.
Did the last Gentile in.
Yeah, by sharing the gospel, because God's not willing for any to perish. So we need to be out there doing the work to hasten the day of the Lord, to bring him in, and we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. We have to stop to watch the video. So keep all these things, and then next week we're going to study this again, adding more scriptures to it.
It is more than just a day of destruction. It's a day of salvation. It's a day of reconciliation. It's a day of Christ's return. Wouldn't that be the biggest pivotal point in the whole thing? The second coming?
Yes. Yes, that's what we're looking forward to.
It's all the day of the Lord.
Yeah. It's all the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord goes all the way through. When the heavens and earth are destroyed by fire will be when? When will that happen? After the 1,000 years, right? Then the heavens and earth will be destroyed and we'll have a new heavens and new earth. So the day of the Lord goes all the way through to the very end and encompasses all those events that start from here on. As the Lord does his work, his strange and marvelous work, not just one day, no. Okay, we'll get ready for the video. Keep studying, ladies. We're halfway through.